Good afternoon, happy Sabbath. This is my first time using this. Can everybody hear me clearly? Okay, my wife get on me all the time because I'm so soft-spoken. And last time I spoke, a lot of people said they couldn't hear me, so I want to make sure everybody can hear me this morning. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads for a short prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us. And Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit will be upon me. I pray that you will open minds and hearts, Lord, to hear the message that I shall bring this morning. In Jesus' name I pray and ask these things. Amen. The message that I'm going to bring this morning, it applies to every single Christian that is in here in this church today. I guarantee you, when we go through this, I want you to really take a look at your lives, honestly, when we go through this message. As I've always been told, before you speak and before you give a message, before you give message to other people, the message that you are studying is first given to yourself. So I pray, please bear with me as we go through these scriptures. Amen. I want everybody to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 40 and 41. Matthew 24, and we're going to look at verse 40 and 41. Now, you have to let me know when you get there, so just say amen when you have it. I don't want to start reading and leave anybody behind. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 40 and 41. All right, does everybody have it? All right, Matthew 24, verse 40 says, listen to this carefully. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other will be left. Now, I want everybody to follow me for a second. In the Bible, we always know when it's talking about something prophetic or something in the future, usually a woman is represented by the church. It's interesting. The Bible says there'll be two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. One church has it right. The other church doesn't. One woman has it right, but one woman doesn't. And when you go through your Bible, you find these similarities. You know, before God gets married to his bride in Revelation, you do know that God had a first wife that didn't act right. You know that, right? Everybody know that, right? There's the woman of the what? Old Testament. And then there's the woman of the New Testament. And it's interesting, you also find similar things about both women. The old woman, old church, Moses, 12 tribes of Israel. New Testament, new woman, Jesus and the 12 apostles. The old woman, Egypt, called out of Egypt. New woman, Jesus calls her out of the world. The old wife, he made a covenant with her. The new wife, guess what also he does? He makes a covenant with her as well, right? Now, is everybody following me? Are you seeing this? That there's two women. And there's a reason why the Bible wants us to notice this. You also find in the New Testament, there's an interesting story where Jesus, in 1 hour, healed a woman who was bleeding for 12 years. Right after he healed the woman, the older woman who was bleeding for 12 years, he immediately went and resurrected a 12-year-old girl to new life. Listen to this carefully. The older lady who was bleeding for 12 years and bent over represents the church of the Old Testament that had to constantly deal with blood. The young girl represented the New Testament church that came alive after Christ's resurrection. Amen? So when we read these things, we say to ourselves, oh, yeah, surface reads, so pay attention. But it's something God is saying, I need y'all to really pay attention to this. I need you to follow me on this. So just stay with me for a moment. Now, the Bible says, one was taken, one was left. We know the first wife that God had, she didn't make the cut. God had to get rid of her. He had to give her a bill of divorcement. But we know when we read from the future that the New Testament, spiritual Israel, the new bride, she makes it. So the question is, what did the new bride do that the old bride did not do? What kind of a wife was she compared to the wife in the New Testament? And before we can go into this, two things have to be understood. Both women represent two types of Christians. The Old Testament female represents a Christian who is lost. The New Testament female represents the Christian that is saved. Now, I want everybody to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, is everybody with me? Nobody with me? All right. I like to do things in baby steps. I like to do it in baby steps. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Are we in the last days? Okay, we are in the last days. So God is saying something interesting. He's saying, listen to me, church. You need to really pay attention to what my first wife did. Because what my first wife did is going to help you either to get it right or you're going to get it wrong. So pay close attention to what my first wife did, and then you will know what's the correct thing to do in the last days. Now, with that being said, I know I've said this before, but I want everybody to follow me on this. When God saw his first wife, man, she was beautiful. He fell in love with her. He saw her down in Egypt. God said, come on here, sweetheart. He called her out of Egypt. God calls you and me out of the world. When he got to his first wife, the Bible says a pillar of fire he protected Israel with. God gives us the Holy Spirit after we come to him. Then it says he brought his wife through the Red Sea. That represents us being baptized. Then it says, out in the wilderness, God rained manna on his first wife every day. Now, not every day, I don't get that wrong. For 6 days, you know, he rained the manna. But God provided for her what? Every day. God has saved you and me. He's given us the Holy Spirit to protect us. We also pledge to be faithful to him through baptism. And then God says, I provide everything you need every day. Ooh, this woman's starting to sound a lot like us, isn't she? Make you a little nervous, don't it? We got to compare our lives to her. So everybody see where I'm going. Now, with that being said, now, here you go. A lot of people teach, once you become saved, that's it. There's nothing else. Once you come to Jesus, you can live your life. You can do whatever you want to, live how you want to, and everything is okay. We're going to find out that's not true, folks. You can't do that. In Sabbath school this morning, I mean, how do you witness for God when you act the exact opposite of him? How does that work? It doesn't, right? There's no way you can do that. It's impossible. Now, turn with me to Numbers, chapter 33. And I want to show you something he told his wife to do. Numbers chapter 33. Now he's already called his wife out. He saved his wife. He provided everything for her, and she pledged to be faithful to him. So Numbers chapter 33, verses 51 and 52. This is what he told his wife. Everybody there? Listen to what he tells them. Speaking unto the children of Israel, talking about his wife, say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan and enter into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. Look, God says, look, all right, sweetheart. First thing I need you to do, there's some things you need to get rid of. When the children of Israel got into the promised land, God said, I done did my part. And but guess what? It's time for you to do your part. So he says, baby, sweetheart, there's some things you need to get rid of. Okay, here they are. Now, he just told her what she needed to do. Now, go down to verse 55 and 56. He warns his wife. He says, baby, I want to tell you something. Verse 55, but if you will not drive them out, the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. So he tells his wife, God says, look, sweetheart, this is what I need you to do. You need to get rid of this. And if you don't get rid of this, and this, it's going to come back and cause you problems. Now, God told his wife his job. He warned his wife what was going to happen if she didn't do it. But then he tells her one more thing. Go to Exodus chapter 23. Now, is everybody following me? All right, Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, and we're going to look at verse 27 through 30. Everybody there? Now listen to what he says. I will send my fear before you, and I will destroy all the people to whom you will come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, and they shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts and the animals of the field multiply against you. But little by little, I will drive them out before you until you be increased and inherit the land all for yourself. This is how this relates to us. God comes to you and me and he says, look, Terry, you have all these problems in your life. You claim to be a Christian now. You're following me. You've been baptized. I've given you the Holy Spirit. It's time for you to go to work. Clean these things up in your life. But Terry, if you don't, guess what's going to happen? They will come back and they will haunt you. And then, you know, what I like about God is God says, you look, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to help you out. He gives you something to do, but then he helps you. He told his wife, you're not alone. We're not married for no reason. Husband's supposed to help the wife, right? So he says, I'm going to help you out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, before I go a little further, now, what does that say about when people come into the church? You help them out. If they not where you at diet-wise, don't slap everything off their plate and put everything on their plate that you would eat. Let them grow little by little. Does a tree grow overnight? No. It takes time. Everybody in the church grows at different strengths in different areas. What may have took you one night to overcome may take a person a year. Give them time. God worked with his first wife. He said, baby, little by little. He didn't say, you got until tomorrow to get your act together. I'm going to put your stuff out the door. He didn't tell her that. So how God works with her is how we should work with other people. Give people time to grow. Okay? All right. Now, another thing God tells his wife, baby, the honeymoon stage is over. It's time to go to work.
that's where relationships fail. You know, after the hearts disappear and, you know, and you ain't seeing stars and all that stuff no more, it's time to go to work. That's where most people fail in relationships and marriages. They don't want to work. So God is saying, hey, baby, you know, the honeymoon stage is over. It's time for you and me to go to work. There's some things you're doing that are hurting me, but you also don't realize they're going to end up hurting you. And we all have to do that. We know being married, being relationships, you cannot hide who you truly are when you're in a relationship. The person who you're with sees you for exactly who you are. And sometimes those things are hard to accept, amen? Now, here's the thing. Corinthians said her life is an example. There was three things the wife did that I wanted to take a look at, and then I'm going to close. Now, turn with me to Judges chapter 1, verse 19. Let's take a look and see what she did. Judges chapter 1, verse 19. Judges chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 19. Because remember, when the Israelites got into the promised land, they still had a bunch of other folks there that were not supposed to be there. And God said, look, I ain't going to do everything for you. I'm going to do some things for you, but I'm going to work with you. But your job is to get rid of these things, and I'm going to help you. Now, let's take a look at the first thing she did in Judges chapter 1, verse 19. Does everybody have it? Listen to this. And the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Can I ask y'all a question? Can a bunch of guys on chariots of iron defeat God? Oh, I get it. I know what the first wife was saying. Some sins are just too hard for me to beat. You know, you got that sin in your life. You don't have to raise your hand and say what it is, but folks, every last one of us got something that we've been struggling with for years. We beat ourselves up about it all the time. Why do I keep doing this stupid thing over and over and over again? But you know what? We go to God and we say, God, it's too hard to beat. I just don't want to do it. I'm going to deal with it a little longer. That's what that symbolizes. When they said, Lord, they got chariots of iron. We know you completely blew up Egypt and drowned everybody in the army that came after us. But they got chariots. They're so hard, we can't beat them. Oh, how quick we forget. That's right. It's too hard. So the wife had sins. It was just too hard for her to just give up for her husband. So you know what? She ain't bothered with it. That was the first mistake she made. And guess what? It's also the first mistake. Who makes? We may, right? Let's look at excuse number two. And you just go down to verse 27. I'm going to read a few of these verses. It says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ebalim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Now, you know, if you read the next couple of verses all the way down to 33, it says the same thing. It says every tribe found a group of people that they can whoop, and they could have put them out, but they didn't. They said, well, you know what? Since we can beat y'all, we'll let y'all help us out sometimes when we need help doing stuff. Let me think. Oh, yeah, I know what the wife was saying. This is the second excuse the wife gave her husband. I'm going to put this. Certain sins we know we can get rid of, but we hold on to them and we use them when they're convenient. Every person in here is thinking of a sin right now. I do. I know I can beat this thing anytime I want to. But it kind of helps me out sometimes. It may be, I don't know, when it comes to tithing and offerings, I may leave a little bit in my pocket. It's convenient to keep that. It may be coming to lying. It may come to anything. Whatever your sin is, some of us, we can overcome something, but we hold on to it and use it when it's convenient for us. First excuse, baby, some sin's too hard. I can't beat it. Second sin, we like to hold on to some sins because it's convenient. Look at the third one, 34 through 36, verse 34 to 36. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. Israelites couldn't even beat them, forced them into the mountain. For they would not suffer them to come down into the valley, but the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and Shelebim. Yet the land of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they had become tributaries, and the coast of the Amorites was from going to Akrabim from the rock and upward. The third excuse. Some sins we don't even bother trying to overcome. But guess what happens to a sin you choose not to overcome? It eventually becomes stronger than you. And then it beats you and it causes problems in your life. That's why we can't be surprised when people in church start doing stuff. Man, they got involved in that. Where'd that come from? See, God teaches you need to nip some stuff at the bud, folks. If you don't nip it at the bud, guess what happens? It comes back and beats you.
Amen.
Now, is it just me or y'all starting to see the first wife is acting just like us? She's acting just like us. Some things are too hard. Some sins we want to hold on to because they're convenient. And some stuff, we say, oh, Lord, I'll wait right before I see Jesus coming in the clouds. And then I'll throw that sin on out of the way because it ain't even a problem. But that's a trick. It's not going to work like that. And I'm gonna tell y'all something. Sometime, I wish God would make me a mature Christian overnight. I wish I could wake up, bam, all my sins gone. I don't have to worry about nothing. I'm not tempted by nothing. My character is perfect and everything is good. Folks, I mean, I hear testimonies sometimes where people say, I prayed one time and the Lord delivered me from it. God does do that, but he don't always work like that. And I'm going to tell you something. Some things are easier for other Christians to overcome than others are. My wife heard an interesting radio program this week where they were talking about which one of the Ten Commandments is the hardest one for you to keep. So people were calling in and stating their different problems. But one lady called in and said something interesting that, you know, some of us can naturally do things that are right, but other things people struggle with. For instance, I struggled a lot with the health message, not because I thought it was right or wrong, but everybody know I'm a Perry. I mean, my uncles, William Perry, Michael Dean Perry, when we went to cookouts, they put cows on the grill. I mean, that's what it was. That's what we ate all the time, meat and potatoes. So coming up through school, sports, everything, meat, potatoes. I wouldn't touch vegetables. My brother would tell you, my mom used to fuss at me all the time. I wouldn't eat no fruits, wouldn't eat no vegetables. Now, when I came into the church, I was struggling with that. Because it's unnatural for me. But then you would have Christians who, you know, like I knew a person, they naturally came up on a farm. They naturally ate fruits, vegetables and things all the time. So they would come to me, really, Terry, you can't beat this thing, you can't overcome it. You grew up naturally doing what was right. There's no struggle for you. You get what I'm saying? You can't go and judge another Christian because you didn't even have to ask Jesus to overcome that because it's so natural for you. So we have to remember, when people struggle with something different other than you, it don't mean that they don't want to give it up, folks. It just means that it might be something that's a part of them that they need to beat. That's why everybody in the church struggles with different things. But, you know, we look at it, I can't look at them. I can't even see how they can't even beat that. I don't even think about that. But to them, that's a constantly daily fight, struggle every day. And that's how we have to look at it. Now, and see, the first wife, she forgot that being in a relationship is a partnership. You know, I got to work with my wife. My wife got to work with me. When I don't want to work with her, she don't work with me. It's World War III where we stay at. We're going to be constantly fighting. We're going to be constantly bickering. Like I told you, why relationships don't last? Because after we get past, I love them no matter what. When you got to live with a person, their problems become your problems. See, it's easy not to deal with them when you ain't with them. That's your problem. I ain't got to deal with it. But see, when y'all together, now your problems are my problems. So the first wife, she didn't care about that. She was only in it for the benefits. Oh, man, she loved the way God made her look good when he dragged her out of Egypt. Just beat the Egyptians down. Took her out. The whole world knew about it. Remember reading the stories when Israel would go through the woods? People said, man, we heard about what y'all did to Egypt. Y'all blew it up. We can still see the smoke coming up out of them over there. Open up the water. She walked through it. She loved all of that. She loved the blessing. She loved what God gave her stuff. Ooh. You know, you come to Jesus, you're supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise no matter what. And if you ain't got the prosperity thing, you know, you ain't doing something right. And that's what they preach today. See, people want the benefits of being with God, but they are not in it for God in an actual relationship with him. That's right. That's right. I'm gonna read y'all a story about, I came across this thing called the selfish girl. Listen to this. Some 25-year-old gold digger. Y'all know what a gold digger is, don't you? Okay, all right. Y'all know what a gold digger is, right? All right. She was in search of a rich husband and stuck her neck out on Craigslist in New York asking for tips on how to get a Mr. Moneybags. She didn't give her real name, but she said, my name is Miss Pretty. She says, as she called herself, she was rewarded by a letter from someone claiming to be the chief executive officer of a company called J.P. Morgan, but it was never verified. But it contained a pill so bitter that she took her post and everything related to her post off of Craigslist. The internet being what it is, you know how the internet is. They don't let nothing go. They get you. This is her post. Listen to it. Miss Pretty said, I'm going to be honest of what I'm going to say here. I'm 25 years old this year. I'm very pretty. I have style and I have good taste. I wish to marry a guy with 500K annual salary. I can't even count that high. That's a lot of money. She says, or above. You might say that I'm greedy, just a tad bit. But an annual salary of $1 million is considered only middle class in New York where I'm at. I ain't got no business being there. My requirement is not high. Okay. Is there anyone in this forum? A forum is a public room on the internet where you're putting out information. Is there anyone in this forum who has an income of 500K annual salary? Are you all married? I wanted to ask, what should I do to marry a rich guy like you? Among those I've dated, the richest is 250K annual income, and that seems to be my upper limit. I can't catch a guy with more money than that. She's not happy with 250K? If someone is going to move into the high-cost residential area on the west end of New York City Garden, 250K annual income is not enough. You can't be mad at her for shooting for the stars, can you? I'm here to humbly ask a few questions. She says, first question, where do most rich bachelors hang out? Please list the names and addresses of bars and restaurants and gyms. Which age group should I target? Why do most wives of rich guys only are average looking? I've met a few girls who don't even have looks, and they're not even interesting, but they are able to marry rich guys. I don't understand this. How do you decide who can be your wife and who can only be your girlfriend? My target now is to get married Sincerely, Miss Pretty. Y'all really want to know the answer she got, don't you? Listen to this. This is the CEO who wrote her back. He says, I have read your posts with great interest, Miss Pretty. Guess what? There are lots of girls out there who have similar questions like yours. Please allow me to analyze your situation as a professional investor. My annual income is more than $500K annually, which meets your requirements. So I hope everyone believes that I'm not wasting your time here. Let's get down to business. From the standpoint of a business person, it is a bad decision to marry you. The answer is really very simple. So let me explain to you, Miss Pretty. Put the details aside. What you're trying to do is exchange beauty for money. Person A provides beauty. Person B pays for it. Fair and square. However, there's a problem here. Your beauty is going to fade, but my money will not be gone for any good reasons. The fact is, my income will increase from year to year, but you can't get prettier year after year. Hence, from the standpoint of economics, I am an appreciation asset. You are a depreciation asset. It's not just normal depreciation, but your depreciation is going to be exponential every year. If that is your only asset, your value will be much worse in 10 years. By the terms we use on Wall Street, we call it a trading position. If the trade value drops, we will sell it, and it's not a good idea to keep it. The same will go for a marriage with you. Might as well lease you out. You know what that means? Everybody know what that means, right? I don't have to get any more clear than that, right? You're getting ugly every year. I got to make some money off of you. Anyone with over 500K annually income is not a fool. We didn't make this money because we dummies. We only would date you, but we would never marry a girl like you. I would advise you to forget looking for a rich guy and try to get 500K annually on your own. You know why I read that story? She just went out there and told every guy, I want what you got, but I want nothing to do with you. We do the same thing with God. We want the blessings. We want everything. Even when it comes to following the Ten Commandments, even when it comes to following all the rules and stuff in church, I have to break myself out of this habit of saying, I have to do this because I'm obligated. You know, I should do this because I'm really in a good relationship with Jesus and I don't want to hurt him. That should be my motive for everything. See, anytime people have problems with a law or something the church teaches, don't look at it from the standpoint of obey, disobey. Look at it from a relationship perspective. God says your problem is hurting me and it's hurting you. So how important am I to you? You see how when you look at things from a relationship perspective, it puts everything in a different aspect. And see, that's why God said, you need to pay attention to what the first wife did to me. And I'm going to take you to the last scripture. And we're going to take a look and see what he did to his first wife. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Last scripture. Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 8. Does everybody have it? It says, and the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel have done? Have you seen what my wife did to me? She is going up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there she playing the harlot. And after I had said, you've done all these things, turn thou unto me. He even told his first wife, I'm not trying to get rid of you yet. But it says she returned not and her treacherous sister Judah and saw the same thing she did. And I saw and went for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. My wife cheated on me over and over and over again. I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went also and did the same thing that my wife had did. The main reason God had to put away his first bride was because of her adultery. For some strange reason, the people who were drawing her away from her husband, she wanted to keep around. The stuff that draws you and me away from Jesus, why do we want to keep it around? You really don't learn the true meaning of the scripture, mystery. Is it mystery of iniquity? Until you become a Christian. Because you constantly find yourself asking yourself the same question. Why do I keep doing this? You know what I say to myself all the time? I mean, it's no big deal if somebody's read the Bible through. It's more important whether you understand it. I've read the Bible through. I read Desire of Ages, read Great Controversy, read Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, Steps of Christ, more Spirit of Prophecy books, la, 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 la. If I applied everything that I knew from all those books, folks, I should be walking on water by now. I've been to Venice 12 years, and I'm still crawling. You know, I mean, and I'm sure everybody else has felt the same way. Why do I not apply everything that I have read and learned? That is the mystery. It's because we find everything else more important. When I know I should be studying my Bible, me and my wife, click. I was on TV tonight. Holy Spirit, need to be studying. I'll get to it. Click. Keep on going. I mean, it's like, why are we like that? So the history of the first bride is our present lifestyle. She kept falling and she got back up. She kept falling and she got back up. And she kept falling and she got back up into the same thing over and over again, over and over again. But guess what, folks? She never got it together. She never got it together. There is no once saved, always saved. You can be saved and walk away from God. Does everybody see that teaching here? Does everybody understand the two women now? One will be taken, one will be left. No one has to be left. No one has to be left. And it's funny. You know, when we have things easy, we don't think about God. The first bride, she had everything. She had miracles. She had bread falling from the sky. And she didn't get it together. We know the New Testament church, us, we get pulled through the ringer before the end of days. I mean, we ain't got a good pair of clothes by the time Jesus get here if you don't read Great Controversy. I mean, we're going to have it rough, but we make it. For some reason, the problems we have, I mean, it seems like God tries to, hey, I'm trying to save y'all. That's why I'm pulling y'all through the ringer. When everything's going good in your life, that it seems like you talk to God the less. And I've had it happen too. And folks, even though I'm up here speaking, I never say I'm better than anybody else. But I tell you right now, I cry to God most of the times when I'm in trouble. When things going good, I like to do these lay me down to sleep prayers. I like to do these quick prayers. I'm like, Lord, thank you for waking me up. Bless me, be with me and my wife. Amen. Going on out the door. But let something start happening. Oh, I got to pull out all my books. Nah, let me pull out prayer book and everything else. Let me look up my problem. Let me lay everything out and talk to God. See, it's a shame that it's like that, folks. But that's how we are. And the last thing, it says, both churches were grinding at the mill. Two women were grinding at the mill. Two women represent churches grinding at the mill. They're working with bread. They're spreading the word. So a church can be saved or lost, too. Just because you're in a church don't mean you okay. It's not just being in the church. It's for having a relationship with Jesus. Amen. So I ask everybody here today, which one of the two women are you? Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much, Lord, for the examples that you have left for us in your word. And Father, I pray for each and every Christian that is here today who have heard this message, and for me as well. That Father, we put away these things from us, Lord, that are drawing us away from you. And we ask you, Lord, that you be with us in our struggles and our fights and our battles. And I ask that you would bless each and every person here. Be with each and every one until we meet here again. In Jesus' name we pray and ask all of these things. Amen.